One of the toughest challenges today is finding a solid church, a place committed to the truth, a place that proclaims Christ from all the scriptures, worships God with reverence, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship God with us on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school every Sunday for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website, christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
The church in Corinth is a great church for us to study today to look at how worldly wisdom can so easily corrupt the intention of the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. It's been said about the church in Corinth that it tried so hard to reach out to the world, it fell in. One pastor said it wasn't wrong that the church was in Corinth. It was wrong that Corinth got into the church. We're going to look today at the church in Corinth in a brief series with Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. We believe this study is so helpful for Christians to think about what the design of Christian ministry should be and how we handle the many different problems that we have seen and that the Lord inspired for us in Scripture so that our churches would faithfully reflect the design that Jesus gave in the Great Commission. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. And we'd love to hear from you. All of your emails and notes to us are a great encouragement, so do please continue to do that. Well, Mike, today on Abounding Grace, we thought this would be helpful for the listener, for us to have a sort of back and forth as we look at this church in Corinth. I don't know how much time our listeners have spent in the book of 1st or 2nd Corinthians, but just for just a second, let me run through a few things that we see that Paul is dealing with in this book. Chapter 2 and 3, Paul chides them for using worldly methods and techniques for the ministry, forgetting that God's ministry is foolish to the world and will never be popular. Chapter 5, we have no discipline, the toleration of all kinds of sins and sexual morality. Chapter 6, brothers suing each other over worldly goods. Chapter 7, sexual morality and God's design for marriage completely overturned. 8 and 9, abusing of liberty between Christians. 11 and 12, the ruin of the Lord's table, drunkenness even. 13, the abuse of spiritual gifts. 15, reorienting to a right view of the body from and the resurrection of the dead because the resurrection was being denied. I mean, come on, Mike. Is that enough in one church in the first century? I mean, what does that have to say to us today?
Right, a lot. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, if we imagined a church that the Apostle Paul himself had planted, we would think, well, this surely is a great church. I mean, I want to go to a church where Paul himself planted it. That would be the most Christ-centered, God-honoring, well-ordered church in the world. And this was a church that Paul planted. He was planted by Paul in the year, say, 50 or 51 AD during his second missionary journey. He stayed there about 18 months. We know that from Acts chapter 18. And then he returned again during his third missionary journey in 52 AD. And then from Acts chapters 19 and 20 or so, we know that Paul wrote this letter that we have here, 1 Corinthians, during his three-year stay in Ephesus, probably in 54 or 55 AD. So we're talking only 3 years or so, and all these problems crop up. And yet, Paul calls them brothers. He calls them a church, a true church in Jesus Christ. They would need to repent of these things, to be sure. I mean, he's giving a whole bunch of corrections. However, they were preaching the gospel. Even though they needed to get some things straight, they were administering the sacraments, even though there too, there were some remedies that needed to be made, and they were exercising discipline, but there too, they had to make some corrections. So if they heed his admonitions as an apostle, they remain a true church.
Right. That's helpful. And even just to kind of summarize, there's so many ways we could look at this book, but to summarize, we could say that what happened in the church in Corinth is that they fell into the trap of adopting the world's wisdom. And when they did that, what we saw and what we're going to study here is that they lost everything that was distinctive to Christianity. What Christianity offers is a crucified Christ. We're going to look at the message of the cross, which is foolishness. And that's not wise to the world. That's not attractive to the world. And then we see a whole host of problems that came out of them using worldly wisdom to do the ministry. There's a lot more to this. But, you know, today, Mike, as we open up chapter one, and we see Paul addressing and beginning to address the problems of the church in Corinth, isn't it interesting that the first thing that he addresses is the problem of division in the church of Jesus Christ? What is division? I mean, this is going to sound like a stupid question, but do we see division today? I mean, right. What is division? What is Paul teaching us right out of the gates in that he would raise this particular issue first? What were some of those divisions that we see?
Well, first of all, division is from that Greek word schisma. Sometimes we use that word schismatic. We mean divisive. And so it's important that we understand that when he's using that word, which we translate division into our English standard or English translations, he's being very specific. It's talking about a congregation or even a denomination when a faction is formed on the basis of something other than the gospel and the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And absolutely do we see this in the church today. You know, the truth is, when we try to find our unity in things like consumer preferences, the kind of music we like, or the way we want to dress, political convictions, well, we're the Republican church, or we're the Democratic church, or cultural practices, well, that's just the way we do it here, because we're of this kind of ethnicity, or whatever. We have to understand that those things, even though they're powerful, consumer preferences, political convictions, cultural practices, are the things that unite people in the world.
Right.
But they do not unite brothers and sisters in Christ. What unites us in Christ, is the gospel. And we have to confess one faith that's once for all delivered to the saints. As we're going to get into later, one of the huge tenets of that faith is the resurrection of the body, which was beginning to be denied at Corinth, and so they needed to get that right. Here in Corinth, though, what people were doing was they were acting like consumers, they were acting like fans of big celebrities, and they were picking their favorite Bible teacher, Paul or Cephas, that is Peter, or Apollos, and they were camping out on that guy and saying, well, I follow him. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I got you all beat. I follow Jesus. And then what was happening is rather than seeing them all proclaiming the same gospel and the same Christ, they were dividing up, being really immature and acting like we do in the world when we divide up over our political convictions or whatever, and bringing ultimate division and schism to the church.
Right. That's really helpful. And I think emphasizing the approach, Mike, of looking at the church as consumers. I mean, we know how this goes. When I have determined that I need something for myself, I have determined. What do I do? I go to the store and I look at the packaging. I look at what most appeals to me. I'll read the packaging, which is making the greatest promises for what I have determined is the solution to my need, right? And then I will base that. And oftentimes, I mean, this is why products come and go on the shelf so quickly. Whoever has the best packaging and whoever makes the greatest promises and the greatest pitch gets the greatest purchase, gets all the money. And so I have made that determination. Now think about when we do that to the church, and you just hit on a bunch of them. Music style. I hear this all the time. I mean, almost universally. Well, I just don't like that style of worship. So you have said, when I look at the church of Jesus, I'm going to determine what I think I need most. And then you're going to look at the packaging of the churches, and you're going to look at what appeals to your flesh and your sinful nature the most, and you're going to base it on that. And this is a great warning against that. You note here the problem of celebrity pastors. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. I loved your emphasis here, even on Christ. But But notice, I'm of Apollos. We know Apollos was known as a mighty preacher, a powerful preacher. We know that Paul was said that he didn't speak as well, right? Cephas was really tied ethnically to the Jews, wasn't he? You can go right down the line. And then some came along and said, well, listen, you guys may follow all those men, but I follow Jesus. And notice here the pride in that.
Right.
There's a separation as if Christ is divided. And here's the big one. I think it's interesting that right after that, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. That's a remarkable thing. Paul knew that if he had been the one going out and doing and performing the act of baptism, people would be running around saying, you know who baptized my baby? Paul. Your baptism's not quite as special. And you see what we even do to sacraments then at that point. It all becomes about worldly men. Now, Mike, don't we see that in the church today? How many pastors, how much celebrity pastor? And we will take this in the Reformed world. We've got the same problem. We have heroes, and we think that really all the strength of the ministry, all of the benefits of the ministry is tied with the man. And isn't that a great danger today?
Absolutely. I mean, we're still prone to follow celebrities, put men up on pedestals. I think one of the tests of whether you're doing that or not is if you're in a church where you're hearing the word preached faithfully and very well, and then let's say your pastor gets a call to another church, and then now you're without a pastor for a while. Do you leave that church and you go look for another church, you know, another pastor that you want to hear the word from, or do you stay there and do the work of calling a new guy? And let's say he comes in and maybe he doesn't have the same personality as the last guy, but he's proclaiming the same gospel. Maybe he's not as dynamic as the guy before. There's some things that are different about him. But if is the word being preached? You see, are we attached to the man or are we attached to Christ? Are we attached to the gospel that's being proclaimed? Is that the one that we're looking to? Or are we just, we really want to go find our favorite celebrity? And that can lead to some of these problems. And Paul's warning them right here at the beginning of this letter. I appeal to you, brothers, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions, schisma, among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He says, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So it's important that we hear what Paul is saying. He wants us to be united in the gospel, and that's the way we fight division.
And notice how he is really now taking us to priorities here. The way that he addresses this problem of celebrity pastors and divisions is he begins to take us to the heart of what we're doing. And he builds a great contrast here between earthly wisdom and God's wisdom. And essentially he says, listen, you could find the greatest wise men you think in the world. Whatever the world values as wise, God's wisdom will be different. In other words, you will never be able, and this is so important for the church today, the church will never be able to use the world's wisdom to make attractive what it's offering to the culture. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the world's wisdom. What we do will never be attractive to the world. Paul says plainly here, it's looked at as stupid and foolish to them. They don't appreciate what we're doing. But God's wisdom is his power to save. And that's what he says here in verse 21 of chapter 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now think about this, Mike. I'd love you to address this for a minute for the listener. In a Roman culture, you didn't put gods on a cross. In a Roman culture, you built beautiful statues and you showed how powerful they were, right? That's wisdom, right? To present Christianity as the Christ having become a slave and then splinters and all go to the cross and die and suffer at the hands of sinners was something repulsive and absolutely foolish to that culture, right?
Right. It's all backwards and counterintuitive to us. And I think maybe, you know, to make the connection there between what we were saying about division and about God's wisdom demonstrated in the cross, it's important for us to see that, you know, when a church is divided, what we're doing is we're using earthly wisdom.
Right.
We're using the opposite of what God has given from above. So when we you know, we camp out around our favorite guy and follow our celebrity pastor, or we just we squabble and argue over a particular instrument in the church, or how the minister should dress or something like that, what we're essentially doing is we're being worldly in that way. Now, we're not saying that there isn't necessary discussions that need to take place regarding all those different circumstances. You know, I mean, what the minister wears or what kind of instruments we're going to use, those are important questions to ask. But we have leadership in the church that needs to do its job to protect the church from using earthly wisdom, okay, and being divided and ruining the body of Christ. And we have to go back all again and again to Scripture and to see what is most important here. The priority, first of all, is that the wisdom of God is being proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You know, that's a really good point. And I think Paul makes that point here to link together this issue of division, where he says, listen, when I came to you, I didn't use excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he goes on to say, I was with you in weakness. And what he's essentially saying is, contrary to all the wisdom of the world, what does it value in oratory speech? It values the things that provide the most charisma, the most power externally, the things that draw you in, the things that hold you, and you can use whatever kind of worldly wisdom to accomplish that. We know at the time Cicero's orations were very popular, and he had a whole way of speaking that was meant to even keep the truth ambivalent, so that you held the hearer on your every word and mystery that you knew in your gnosis and knowledge. All of that stuff was going on. Paul said, that's worldly wisdom. That's dividing the church if you pastors are doing that. If you're playing on people's emotions, if you're pandering to those things, if you're trying to entertain them, that's division. My calling, Paul says, I'm not using any of that wisdom. I determined in my ministry to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. What that means is the heart of what I did was to be clear, plain and simple in presenting the message of the cross, because my goal was the salvation of people, not the exaltation of myself. That's division.
Right. Yeah, and it's important that we flesh out what Paul's meaning there, because that passage gets abused a lot when he says that I came to you without words of eloquent wisdom. A couple things it does not mean. I've heard it said, well, Paul wasn't a great public speaker. He didn't have gifts for public oratory, and so he was a bad speaker. That's rubbish. I'm sorry. If you read the book of Acts, you see at Mars Hill, that's a brilliant speaker. Paul had gifts for speaking. We don't want to think that he couldn't speak publicly. What he's doing is he's contrasting, as you're saying, Chris, his method of preaching with what was popular in right. the day. And so you had these, especially in Corinth and in all of Greek culture, you had these traveling orators and philosophers that would come into town, and this was the form of entertainment in those
right.
days.
Right.
And they would dazzle the crowd with their abilities to speak about philosophy and about the law of the day. People would flock to these things to hear these rhetoricians. What the church in Corinth was doing was they were looking at their favorite Bible teacher in the same way that the world was looking at their favorite
right.
orator.
Right.
And that's what Paul is getting at, saying, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not coming to you as an entertainer. And I think you touched on something really important there, Chris, that when pastors today try to use the world's methods for entertainment, well, we're essentially doing the same thing that the Corinthians were doing by looking at Paul or looking at Apollos in the same way that the world would look at its favorite entertainers. And so that's not what we're doing. Another thing, when Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, I've heard some people say, see, theology isn't important. All we need, you know, is just the simple, basic gospel. That's not true. I mean, look at Romans. Read Romans. Read
right.
Galatians. Read all the things that Paul wrote. It's packed with theology. That's just stupid to pit theology against the gospel, or the heart against the mind. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying, like you said, Chris, the heart of what what I proclaim. The message of what I proclaim is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the gospel. And so in that, the wisdom of God is being demonstrated in something that doesn't look powerful in the eyes of the world. It's, I mean, look at today. If you go to a rock concert or you go to an NFL football game, it's powerful before the eyes of the world. I mean, there's so much money and talent and everything that's being demonstrated there, and it can be a lot of fun. You know, go to watch a movie or go to a concert, you're entertained. But when you go to church, you're hearing Jesus Christ and Him proclaimed, coming to the table, it looks pretty weak. It's pretty ordinary. There's nothing powerful in the sense of the world's power, in the sense of the world's wisdom. And so there's the contrast. And Paul says when we try to view church or preaching the way the world views entertainment, well, it's going to lead to division in the church.
Right. And that's really important, because Paul makes that point. Be thankful that God doesn't work that way.
Right.
Because you know it in your own callings.
Right.
If God worked that way, He would have all the mighty men of the world in the church, all the great and wise men in the church. But look who's in the church today. It's not that the people in the church are stupid. What he's saying is that He has chosen, according to the world standards, according to what the world values, nobody great. And that illustrates the very gospel we're proclaiming. But when we look at the church and we try to make it look like the world and function like the world, we're undermining the very message and our own callings. That's which right. is ridiculous. You don't ever want to do that. For we're saved by grace through faith alone. And we know if we're saved by grace through faith alone, we're nobodies. We're the weak of the world.
Right. That's right. And Paul, he really labors that point, and also the fact that the power at the end of the day in the church is not the glamour or how good it looks or how right we get the aesthetics or, you know, so many of the peripheral things that we sometimes put way too much time into and just demonstrate worldly wisdom. Not saying that there's no room for thinking about architecture or aesthetics, but that's not where the power is. Paul's point here is the power is in the cross.
Right.
The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, chapter 1, verse 18. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what he wants to get across, as he's saying, look, this is what unites us ultimately, and it's ultimately where God's wisdom is demonstrated.
Right, and maybe the great distinction we could make to help you is, if you're thinking about this today and really processing, what am I involved in? What kind of church? Has your church made it an event based on entertainment? Or do you view worship and coming as a divine service of the Lord to cleanse you with His gospel? That's a totally different thing
That's something
we need to think a lot about. Now, Mike, we have a few minutes left here. I want to close out with chapter 3. This is the first section here. And it's interesting how Paul brings this kind of home in chapter 3. And he says, listen, we need to understand then that all of us ministers are merely working together for the cause of the gospel. And he says that here. He says that I planted, Apollos watered, but ultimately it's God Himself who gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God is the one giving the increase in the ministry. So when you're putting all your emphasis then on men and you're putting your trust in them, you don't understand. They're not the ones that are giving you the increase. It's God who's doing that. We're merely servants in His vineyard. We're merely servants at His table. And God uses servants differently in terms of some plant, some water for the different experiences of people, but it's all the same message we're delivering.
That's exactly right. You know, one of the things I think that we can apply out of that is that it's Christ's church. And by that, I mean, how often do we hear, well, I go to so-and-so's church. I go to, you know, I heard someone recently say, yeah, we were in Orlando, Florida, and we went to R.C. Sproul's church. And, I don't know R.C. personally, but I know his teachings enough. And a couple times I had an opportunity to meet him. I know he's the kind of theologian that would not like the idea of that I have my own church, because it's only Christ's. There is no, Christ URC in Santee is not Mike Brown's church. Right. God forbid. It's Christ's church, where you have a minister serving for a while. And even if that minister were called out, it's still Christ's church. It's very important that we think about that, as He is ultimately the cornerstone.
Right. And so in that regard, Paul then says to close chapter 3, be careful what you're building with.
Right.
I think this is a really important point, Mike, when he says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work as to what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as through fire. It is very possible that in the Christian ministry, you could be in a church that is trying to build with all the wrong materials. I think that's so important to emphasize. We have to be building with the right materials. We're laying on the foundation which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. So what are we doing? We're preaching him. We have to use the materials he's given us to build on that foundation and not try to build with something that's contrary to that. Because think about it. That day could reveal that all that laboring and work did not bring about the kind of product, and we're saying product in the right way, salvation, right? Because we were using the wrong methods and the world's wisdom. That's what he's saying.
Yeah, I think maybe to summarize everything, what we're trying to put across here from 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 is, what is it ultimately that your church is about? What is it about? Is it known mostly for what? And if it's anything other than Christ and him crucified, Christ as the foundation, Christ's gospel and his word as the materials, Christ as the one who ultimately unites us, then you might need to re-examine that. Even if it calls itself Reformed or says that they're Christ, but can I go there on any given Sunday and be pointed to Jesus Christ as the sufficiency for my salvation?
The message is not about you getting improved in this life. We can improve. That's not the primary message. The message is Christ and him crucified. Christianity is primarily a message to be believed that will then affect a mode of behavior.
Right.
But that message to be believed is crucial in the heart of what we do, for it's through that message that God saves us. And if that's lost, Mike, then we're building with everything that's wrong.
That's right. And nor is the message, nor is the central gospel, we go out and transform the culture. That may be a byproduct of the gospel. And we have to do good works as a result of what Christ has made us as being new. But is that the ultimate and central message that is proclaimed, or is it Christ and him crucified?
That's a great place to stop. We'll come back. We've looked quickly at these first three chapters, but we have a lot more to go through Corinthians, and we hope this helps you to think about God's wisdom and not using the world's wisdom in the ministry in the church in which you belong. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankfully you take time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805, or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes, or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in his gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.